Well, happy Sabbath. Nice to be here. It's beautiful outside. I know the other morning I woke up, I actually had to put a coat on. So hopefully we could do that maybe in June or July. Maybe we'll get lucky and get one day. Probably not. That's okay. Nice to see everybody. Hello to those on the internet. We're sorry that you can't be with us today. And I'd like to thank you all for your prayers and cards and whatnot for my health situation. And don't know anything yet, but I'm still ticking. So that's a good sign, and I feel great. So I appreciate all your concern and your prayers. I have a question, just a show of hands. How many of you have ever been through a storm? Wow. All right, everybody. Well, I guess we live in Florida, right? So you're bound to go through one of the two of those. You know, maybe it was a boat. Maybe it was a plane. Maybe it was in a car. Maybe you raised your hand. It was probably because you rode out a hurricane. Now, I remember probably, I don't know, probably almost 8-10 years ago, we had a really bad hurricane that came through Tampa. And we stayed at our family's house, and I don't know, there was probably 25 or 30 of us in the home. And I could just remember honkering down, no electricity, the sound of the generator going in the background, and the noises coming from outside. I mean, you know, you didn't know which way the wind was blowing or which tree was falling down or what just hit the house, or it was scary, really scary. I mean, that, you know, you didn't know if you woke up in the morning if you were still going to have a roof over your head or if there was still going to be any houses left standing around you. But I could just remember that feeling of how scared we were and just not knowing what was going on. You know, another storm I can remember myself personally going through was in the winter of 1978. I was 10 years old. So you do the math, you figure out how old I am. But I was living in New Jersey, and we had a blizzard. And you know, we had probably 2.5, almost 3 feet of snow. Now, as a 10-year-old, it was great because we didn't have to go to school. And I remember my favorite thing doing that winter was going snowmobiling with my best friend Frankie around the neighborhood. But for the rest of the people who weren't 10 years old, they had to deal with no electricity, no food, no power for many, many days. And it was really a big mess up in the New Jersey area. But you know, storms are unavoidable. You know, we live in Florida, we get hurricanes out west, they get tornadoes or they get earthquakes or whatever natural disaster that you can think of. And you might be asking yourself, Sal, why are you talking about this on the Sabbath day? And that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The reason I'm mentioning this is because storms are unavoidable in our life. And you know, the question is not when the storms will come or if the storms will come, but what is God doing through those storms that come up in our life? So today what I'd like to do is I'll take a look at several reasons on why some of these storms come up in our life and see why God allows them and how we could be strengthened by them. So if you want a title for my message today, it's God's Purpose in Our Storms. God's Purpose in Our Storms. We'll hop right into it. Number one, point number one, storms are a reality for God's people. Storms are a reality for God's people. You know, storms are not a sign of God's absence or his displeasure. That doesn't mean that God isn't around, right? In fact, that God plainly tells us that we will experience tough times even if we're baptized. Well, let me reverse that. Especially if we're baptized, right? I remember there's a story of an individual in our congregation, I won't name his name, telling a story about the time that he got baptized. And the day he got baptized, he went out to dinner that same afternoon. And when he came back out to his car, somebody broke into his car and stole his Bible and whatnot. Welcome to the family, right? I mean, it happens. It happens. Let's go to John chapter 16. Maybe they needed the Bible more than he did. I don't know. John 16. If you've been around for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. John 16, verse 32. He says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is in me. This is Jesus Christ talking, of course. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The word tribulation in the Greek means pressure, affliction, anguish, persecution, troubles, and dare I say, storms. In the dictionary definition, that word means grievous trouble, severe trial, or suffering. These words don't sound very fun to me, do they? Nobody likes to have trouble, but yet Christ said that we will have these storms. Not that we might. Not that if we pray hard enough, we're not going to encounter these things, or if we fast multiple days in a row. He didn't say that. He says that we will have tribulation. We will have storms. He said that we would have to have these trials and tribulations in this life. But you know what he also gives us? Peace. Peace. Some of you have asked me about what I've been dealing with health-wise, and I have to tell you, I've never felt more at peace in my life than I do right now. Because it's in God's hands. All of our lives are in God's hands. So whatever trial or tribulation or storm you're dealing with right now, you can't do anything about it. God can. Let's go to Hebrews 4. You know, God didn't call us to have it easy, right? He tells us in the same passage to be of good cheer. That word means to be encouraged or comforted. Not that we're in the storm, but that our elder brother went through the same storms that we did to help us. What a blessing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Is it seeing then that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need. You know, brethren, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, battled these storms. And he went through them because we can never say, when we're going through what we're going through, God, you don't understand. It's too hard for me. I can't do this. You ever ask yourself those questions? Or tell your mate those questions? I have. But we have someone that went through that for us. In James 1, it says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And this just proves that Christ was human and could have sinned, but didn't. I'd like to read an article from our United Church of God booklet, Jesus Christ, the Real Story, on page 33, because this really brings this and hits this home when I read this. It says that while Christ could have sinned, it was certain that he would not. He faced genuine struggles and temptations. Storms. But refused to give in to the temptation of sin. For Jesus to fully know how human beings had to deal with sin, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect. How could he be our example if he wasn't human and therefore wasn't tempted exactly like we are? Exactly. Human, flesh, blood, just like us. When we go through our problems, and again, we sin, and we're human, we give into those frailties, but Christ didn't, because he set us that perfect example. And God allows these storms to look to his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember the story of Peter? When he walked on water, And he did the only thing that the only human being in history has ever done. Walked on water. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, he sank. That's us, brethren. When we take our eyes off of Christ, when we don't think that he's big enough to handle our problems, to go to him when we're having a trial or a need, we sink. He also gives us that direct access to his throne at any time that we want. So we can never say, you know, God, you're not awake, or are you up yet? No, he's always up. He's always ready to hear us. While we're on this point of storms, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 4:12. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be shocked. You're going to go through these things. We just read about that in John. Christ says you will have tribulations. Instead, be very glad, or the King James Version says rejoice, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. See, we suffer with him, and we're going to have the same glory as he will. We'll get that crown given to us when we finish our race. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. The King James Version says, "Happy are you, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you." So when we're going through these tough times and these trials and these storms, God says, be happy, rejoice, because it's not going to last forever. And Christ went through it, and he says, "I got you. I got you. We'll take care of this." Verse 19, "So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God," or the King James Version says, "according to his will." So if we're doing this because God is allowing this to happen, "keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the Lord who created you, for he will never fail you." You know, I always used to say, when things are going smoothly in your life, worry. Right? Sometimes it's not a bad thing to have some trials going on in your life, because that means that you're on the right track. It means that Satan still wants you. It means that God is still working with you. If not, and you were just being left alone, it means that Satan's got you and you're off doing his thing, not God's. Faithful people will face storms. And storms don't mean that God has failed you. They often mean that God is sometimes forming you, like the master potter that he is. Sometimes we have to be chiseled away. Sometimes the little teacup handle breaks off, and God says, "We need to fix that." And you know what? Sometimes it hurts. But it's good, because he's still working with us. Point number two. Some storms are allowed to strengthen our faith. Some storms are allowed to strengthen our faith. Now, if you've ever gone to the gym, they have what's called these resistance bands, okay? And the smaller the band, the tighter the resistance and the harder it is to lift. So if you have a big resistance band and you're pulling on it, it's not as difficult as something that's smaller, harder to pull apart, okay? The end result, though, is you want to get in shape. And I've said this before. Round is a shape, but it's not the shape that you want to be in if you're working out. Okay? Storms, for our purpose of our conversation for today, storms are the resistance bands. They help strengthen our faith, and they build spiritual muscles. Because isn't that what we're really supposed to be forming and building? You know, there's a story I read one time, I think we've given this before, but the story of the guy that was told by God to push on the rock. You've heard that story, I'm sure. He pushed and pushed and pushed. Every day he got up, every day he pushed. Every day he pushed, and every day that rock didn't move one iota. And after about a year, he went back to God and said, God, we got a problem. I'm failing. I'm not worthy of this. I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too big. And God said to him, look at your arms. Look how big they are. Look at your back. Look at your legs. Look how muscular you are. God says, I never once told you to move the rock. I only told you to push it. Brethren, that's our job. Our job is to keep pushing that rock every day. Let God move the big rock. Let him take care of the hard stuff. Do your part every day to make sure that you are working towards that goal. Let's go to James 1. You know, storms mature us spiritually. They give us that spiritual maturity that we so desperately need. James 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joyful when you fall into a storm. Ha, ha, ha. That's not what he means. Right? Joy, remember what joy is? Joy is happiness on the inside. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. The testing of our faith, that word testing in the Greek means to prove or something that is tried. Okay? It's like a recipe or a seatbelt. Okay? The more testing that's done, the better the end result. Right? The first time that my wife made pasta for me, it didn't go over so well. I love her. But you know, she's really good at it now. She got better at it. The more that you get practice that, the better you get. And when they do the seatbelt testing, they test that thing thousands of times before it gets put into production because they know if you get into an accident, the seatbelt has to work. But again, that's what the testing of our faith does. It produces patience. And it's not easy sometimes. And you know, sometimes these tests are not what we choose. I mean, I didn't choose to get sick, or we didn't choose maybe to have a loved one die, or maybe you didn't choose to lose a job. But that was God's will, not yours, not mine. God knows what's best for us and is more concerned with the end result and being in his family for eternity. Someone once told me, sitting in this room, that life is like a rope that goes on from eternity from one end to the other. And we're right here on that little red strand on that rope. And you know, we worry so much about this little red string that we forget what's ahead of us in eternity. We forget what's really important. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Sometimes trials help remember that and bring that back. Sometimes those storms bring us back to reality. And it strengthens our faith to help us to continue to move forward. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's something that we have to look forward to, that hope, that salvation. But it's done through faith. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that you've been grieved by various trials or storms, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a lot that's being said right there. Breaking it down, it's the gold. God says that it's gold that perishes in fire. Our faith is better than that. But our faith has to be tested like gold. in order to be proved. I went online and I did some research about gold. Gilded.com is the website that I went to. I just want to read you a little something about this. Seldom do people know or understand the process of forming gold into its final product. Some may be surprised to learn that gold does not actually exist at 100% pure naturally. Gold ore is mined from the Earth's core and it comprises of other types of less desirable metals or alloys like platinum, copper, or silver. Gold refining begins by receiving new materials such as ore, nuggets, or scrap gold, and these materials are melted in extremely high temperature in furnaces, and chemicals are added to separate pure gold from other metals. And through intense heat and treatment, the product is finally revealed. And once the refined sample is formed, gold then becomes its purest form, which is 99.99% or 100% pure or 24 karat gold. Brethren, that's us. We're like that 24 karat gold. And every time that God works on us and dips us into that heat and gives us a little bit of something to kind of work on or think about, our faith is strengthened and we become stronger. Because without the storms, we cannot be perfected. And faith never tested is a faith that is never strengthened. Faith never tested is a faith never strengthened. Point number three. Some storms are meant to redirect our path. Some storms are meant to redirect our path. You know, God may use some storms to stop us, turn us, or realign us. I've told this story before. I was on a 6-lane highway at 5:30 in the morning in St. Pete, 16, 17 years ago, on a Saturday morning, headed to a fishing trip with my client and my boss. Right? For all intents and purposes, I didn't want anything to do with church. I figured, you know, going fishing was probably a lot better. And then I got into a car accident at 5:30 in the morning on a 6-lane empty road in St. Pete. And I thought about that almost every single day of my life since then. And I remember I called my wife and I told her, I'm going to church. Because God redirected my path. He says, I want you now. And if you're ready, let's go. I got to work for you. I said, okay, let's go. Let's go to Jonah 1. Probably one of the most famous storms in the Bible. Yeah, that was a bad storm I went through that day. This is the story of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And this was a very wealthy, a very powerful, a very violent, and a very cruel nation. These people were Gentiles and they practiced pagan worship, and they were infamous for brutal warfare and injustice against other nations, including Israel, which was their arch nemesis. And by Jonah's time, Nineveh had become morally corrupt and its wickedness had reached a level that demanded God's attention. And despite their reputation as ruthless enemies, God sent Jonah to warn them, revealing his desire to offer repentance before judgment. So let's pick it up here. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." So Jonah, I need you to go to this city that is your arch nemesis, and I need you to go tell them that they need to repent for what they're doing and change their ways. Jonah said, "Great God, I'm on it." No. Verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it, got with him on the boat from the presence of the Lord." Right? The distance, just for your own knowledge, for this sake, Nineveh and Tarshish were 2,500 miles apart. That's the distance between here and Los Angeles. So God told them to go one way, and he went completely opposite direction. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And we know what happened after that. Jonah was thrown off the boat, spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Not a fun place to be. Dark, cold, smelly, hungry. Do you think he got Jonah's attention? Chapter 2, Jonah prays to God, admits that he was wrong. Chapter 3, he did what originally God told him to do. You know, I think about that story because I ask you the same question. How about us? When we're told to do something, are we just as stubborn sometimes as Jonah? You know, maybe not in our words per se, but maybe our actions. Maybe do we tell God that we have a better way to do something? I know that happens to me from time to time where I think I have a good idea and God says, no, you don't. But sometimes he lets me run with it. And then when I come back, bruised, beaten, bloodied, tired, worn out, I admit that I was wrong and God says, let's do it my way now. Proverbs 16:9 says that we can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. God's the one that determines where we're headed. And sometimes he kicks up a storm or two to get our attention, to get us back on track. Because I'm hard-headed. Sometimes God just has to do things the hard way. Sometimes we have to take that long road. But again, not all storms are bad, but sometimes they need to redirect our course in life. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Some storms produce righteousness, right? Again, not all storms are bad. Some storms are necessary. But if we're headed in the wrong direction, sometimes that's the best thing for us. We just don't know it. We may not like it. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, God says, look, we heard in the sermonette, God loves us. He gave his son for us. He died for us. He wants the best for us. As a father and a grandparent, I want the best for my kids and my grandkids. Sometimes, though, we need to correct them. Because if we don't, then they're going to grow up and they're going to be spoiled brats and they're going to wind up doing things that are going to get them in more trouble. So correction helps us to get our lives turned around. It helps correct us to get us on that right path and that right track. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, sometimes those trials can be really tough in our life and whatever it is that we're dealing with. But the end result of that is going to be righteousness. It's going to be our character. It's going to be the only thing that you're going to take with you when you go into God's kingdom. Sometimes the storm isn't punishment, it's protection. And if God loves you, he will not let you run forever. Right? Got Jonah's attention, got my attention. Hopefully it gets your attention too. Point number 4, storms prepare us to help others. Storms prepare us to help others. What God brings us through, he uses sometimes for someone else's healing. You know, I've told a story too before about me being in the hospital, you know, 10 years ago. You know, as a healthy human being, if I didn't experience that, to be able to have conversations with some of you here about your high blood pressure or your heart problems or your aches and pains, I would never have understood that. I would never have gotten that. So that experience for me, that storm that I went through in my life, is probably the best thing that ever happened to me, because it made me closer to you. Made me relate more to what you're going through. So when we're having conversations and talking about it, I could look at you and shake your head and go, I get it. I understand. You know, and someday, believe it or not, we're actually going to do the same thing for those that are going to come out of the tribulation or out of the second resurrection. When they look at you and they say, I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. And you look at them and go, yeah, neither am I. Neither are we. But let me show you how we can do this. Let me show you how to take those steps to get closer to God. Because you're going through it now. And every single person in this room has a different story, has a different walk that they've made in life. And someday that walk is going to help somebody else get back on their feet and be able to do it themselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God sometimes allows these things to happen again to help people, to provide them with encouragement and strength in their time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. From the New Living Translation. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our troubles, in all our storms. So again, we can lean on him to go to him and say, God, I need help. I'm struggling with this. I'm really having a difficult time. And you know what? He already knows that. But he wants us to tell him that. He says, I'm the source of that comfort. But why? It continues, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. So when God comforts us and gives us sometimes that rest, we could do the same thing for other people. Again, with a card, with a phone call, with just sometimes with just a smile on your face and a nod of the head. Sometimes you go, yeah, I get it. And they look at you and they smile and they know. They understand. The word comfort in the Greek means to encourage or strengthen or to receive consolation, which means to alleviate or lessen the grief or sorrow or disappointment of. And in the dictionary, it means to soothe or to comfort somebody or to give them relief and affliction. You know, that's why we come here to church services. Not just to hear a good message or a message. It's to come and help encourage one another, to sit down with them and to talk to them about these things that they're going through. Verse 5 continues in this same chapter. It says that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. Again, somebody could probably have it a lot worse than you do. So whatever problem or storm that you're going through right now in your life, when you sit down and talk to somebody else, it may not seem that bad. But at least you're talking to somebody and you're getting off your chest. And sometimes that makes me feel better. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. And then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. You know, those trials, again, that we think are so bad can actually soothe or alleviate somebody else's pain in their life. And let's look at Christ's example. Let's go to John 19. You know, when he was beaten and tortured, his mind was on us. His storm that he went through was to help each one of us through ours. But Christ provided some comfort while in the midst of this storm. Right before he died, this is moments before he died, and this is actually a really interesting story because there's a couple things that are going on here. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which we know is John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing all things that were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." So we see here that Christ, literally moments before he died, had enough love and concern in his heart that he wanted his mother to be taken care of, to provide that comfort for his mother through his storm. But you know what else I find interesting? Was Mary's side of the story. Imagine Mary's pain. Imagine if it was your son hanging up there. It says in Isaiah that he was beaten, he was unrecognizable. Imagine the pain that Mary had to see watching her son bleeding to death, dying. You know, for some of you that have lost a child, you know how she felt. And you know, Christ was able to provide comfort to his mother through that storm. But I also know and I believe that as time went on, Mary was able to help others who may have lost their child too. I never thought about that story in that light until I put this message together. Because Mary was comforted, and Mary provided them comfort to others when they needed it later in life. But that's my point, brethren. We all have gone through different storms and trials, and helping someone else is not only a blessing, but it's something that God actually expects each and every one of us to do. Let's look at another example of a storm in somebody's life that actually turned into a blessing for others. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. The book of Genesis, we're told about what happened to Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. You know, at the age of 17, he was sold to the Egyptians into slavery. He became the top person in Potiphar's house. His Potiphar's wife hit on him, and he ran away and got thrown in jail. He was accused of having inappropriate relations with her, which he didn't. He then interprets a couple of Pharaoh's dreams. He told Pharaoh that he's going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We know that later his brothers during that famine came to look for food, and they didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized his brothers, and he sets them up to get them all together. Remember the story how he put the cup in his brother's pouch? So Joseph would have been about 37 or 38 years old. This is about 20, 21 years later, after they sold him. At this point, Joseph was pretty much second in command of all of Egypt. Imagine now, he has the power over his brothers to get back at him. What would you have done? I know what I would have did. That's why I'm not in the story. You know, Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." And so they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you should say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants and the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" You know, his brothers realized that they made a horrible mistake by doing what they did to his brother. Verse 19, Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant this evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as is this day, to save many people alive." So that storm that Joseph went through had to wait for 21 years to find out why he went through that storm. Have you ever been through a trial for 21 years? I have. Still going through them. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He comforted them with that same comfort that God had comforted him. You could put in your notes Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Because your storm may become someone else's survival guide one day. And God never wastes pain, brethren. He redeems it. He uses it. And he wants us to use it to help others sometimes through their storms as well. Point number five, storms reveal God's power and his presence. Storms reveal God's power and presence. Storms create opportunities for God to show himself. I mean, have we ever gone through a trial or a storm and asked God, God, where are you? Why did you leave me, God? You know, I love that story. There's a poem about the footprints in the sand. I love that poem. You know, it's the poem where the guy's going through this trouble and this trial, and he says, God, you left me. You're nowhere around here. And God says, yeah, I'm right here. He says, but I only see one set of footprints in the sand. And God says, yeah, dummy, because I'm carrying you. God puts us in his arms because he loves us and he wants us to be successful and happy. And no matter how big or how small our troubles are, sometimes when it feels like we're going through them alone, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And never forget that. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. I love the story of Elijah. In chapter 18, we witness probably one of the greatest moments in Elijah's life. Right? We know that the story where he counters the prophets of Baal, the 450 of them, he challenges them to a duel. And Elijah calls fire down from heaven, right? Has this great moment in time in history, right? You think, wow, nothing can stop him. And then we see in chapter 19, Ahab's wife put a hit against him, says, you're a dead man. 1 Kings 19, verse 3, you pick up the story. It says, and when he saw that he was going to be killed by his wife, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know, Elijah was experiencing that storm in his life. He felt alone, and maybe he felt a little hangry, right? Because if you read the rest of the story here, God feeds him, and he gives him some kind of miraculous food that was able to sustain him for 40 days and 40 nights until he came into the mountain. But God provided him what he needed. God didn't kill him. God didn't say, you know what? Man, you need to have a better attitude. I don't like the way you're talking to me right now. No, God lovingly corrected him, helped him, and took him on the rest of his journey. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Again, remember, we're talking about storms that reveal God's presence and his power. He says, and he went into a cave and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God knew the answer to this question, of course. But he said, I have been zealous, very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God, everything's going downhill. It's getting bad out here. I'm the only one left. Of course, if you read on, God says, no, there's still 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. We'll forget that for a minute. And God said to him, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and there was a great strong wind that tore through the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire was a still, small voice. You know, brethren, sometimes God's power and presence isn't this big, great big production. It wasn't a big booming voice, or maybe the way that Elijah would have thought it was going to happen, or the way that he was going to expect that God to solve the problem. Sometimes all it takes is something very small for God to reveal his greatness. Verse 13, and so it was that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And again, he was asked, Elijah, what are you doing here? Brethren, sometimes we get too focused on the storm instead of hearing God's voice. Again, I give the example of Peter walking on the water. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. Don't ever forget that. That'll help maybe keep you motivated to keep moving forward. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, we're talking about God's presence and power in the storms. That's what these storms sometimes reveal to us and show us. Psalm 139, verse 7. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. You can't get away from God. You can't hide from his power or his presence, especially when you're going through a storm. That's the time that God is there for you probably the most. And yet sometimes it feels that he's not there at all. Again, sometimes the storms give us the clarity to help better see him. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. In fact, I think it's on one of our plaques on the wall, on the side over here somewhere, I think. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10, very encouraging scripture. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Did you catch that? Strengthen, help, and uphold. You know, God may not remove the storm immediately, but he's always present in it. And peace is not found in calm circumstances, but it's found in Christ's presence. My last point, point number 6, every storm has an end. Every storm has an end. You know, I began this message and I talked about the hurricane that I went through and the blizzard. Well, fortunately, both of those events ended, thankfully. And if you think about it, all storms have a beginning and an end. Storms are temporary, but God's purposes are eternal. You know, even the storms in our life won't last forever. I know of many, many people through the 50 years plus that I've been in God's church that died still having their problem. But you know what? They're not suffering anymore. It ended when they died. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. They found their place of rest and safety. And I look forward to that time where it says in Revelation that there's going to be no more sorrow or pain or suffering. But right now, we have to deal with this life, don't we? Whatever that may be, whatever that looks like in your life. Lamentations chapter 3 from the New Living Translation in verse 31. It says, for no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. like the sermonette, that agape love that God has for us. Verse 33, for he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. God doesn't want to hurt us, brethren. He doesn't enjoy when we have cancer or when we have heart problems or high blood pressure or emphysema or whatever the problem is that we're dealing with in our life. God doesn't look down and smile and get great enjoyment and pleasure out of it. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Sometimes, again, he allows these things for us to build character, to grow, to develop, to help other people. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, God allows these storms to build those character traits that he doesn't give to us. He works with us, and he helps us to do those things, but he didn't create us perfect human beings, did he? He gave us choices. And again, the only thing that we're going to take with us into God's kingdom is that character that we develop through these trials. So in conclusion, the question is whether or not these storms will come, because they will. The real question is, who are you going to trust when they do? Because storms are a reality, brethren, for God's people. Yes, even God's children, even his baptized members in the body of his church. Some storms are allowed to strengthen our faith. Remember, the testing of our faith produces patience. It produces character. Some storms are meant to redirect our path. Because maybe sometimes we're headed down a road that we shouldn't be going down, and God says, I need you to go that way, Jonah, Sal, or whatever your name is. Some storms help to prepare others, help us to encourage other people, to give them the strength that they need to get through their storm. Some storms reveal God's power and his presence. They show us just how great God is and how small we are. And every storm has an end. One day, when the storms passes and the waters grow calm, you'll look back and realize that God wasn't just with you in the storm. He was working through it all along. May you all have a very happy Sabbath. Thank you.